Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Recently, I had a gentlemanly or a brotherly discussion with a brother who has a YouTube channel, and we were talking about the righteousness of God as it is associated with the believer. Let me go ahead and read what he said. He says, 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8, he quotes. That means right now you and I have sin in us that we commit. So while we can say to others that walking in repentance is what needs to occur in our lives, we must also humble ourselves to the fact that our own repentance is faulty at best, tainted by mixed motives, and short-lived, even if you or I do not go back to an actual sin. He continues, every word of God is true in the Bible and must be obeyed. And yet, if we are heart-level honest with ourselves and God, are changed so little by His grace in respect to completely cutting off sin. Unquote. My reply in part was that we must not act as if one part of the divinely inspired words recorded in the book of 1 John is any more or less from God than the other parts of this very book of 1 John. Notice in 1 John 3, I gave him verses 3 through 10, and we're talking about here, saints, can the saint of Christ be quote-unquote without spot before God? That would be the general topic here. This is a deeper dive than some of the other messages which we have done that we talk about in the body of Christ from the Word of God. Can we be without spot? We're going to go to that verse here in a minute, 2 Peter chapter 3, which speaks of being without spot before the Lord, waiting for His soon return. Because remember, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish or the spot of sin or any such thing. Now, how do we walk in that place? By the way, this guy's, what he wrote that I just read, there's a lot of truth in it. And he obviously clearly was being very honest, which is a blessing, and was not making any intentional excuse for sin. And yet, perhaps he is like I was for so many years, and even some of you who have told me, I didn't know the cross. I didn't know the crucified life. That was the missing component as far as having victory over sin. Jesus, friends, did not just come and die to initially cleanse us. He came to give us all of His divine equipment to walk in consistent victory over sin, to walk pleasing to God and without spot. Amen. So I shared, since he was speaking out of 1 John chapter 1, I suggested that we look at, as is always the case, the need to look at the whole of the book of 1 John and also the whole of the Word of God. And he quoted verse 8, which says in chapter 1 of 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that sins, obviously all of them that we confess, and to cleanse us from not some, but all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, that would be past sin, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So 1 John 1:8 can be the one that can cause us to stumble. Again, we have to look at that verse and truth in conjunction with the context of the whole book of 1 John and the whole of Scripture. We can't just say, if I claim to have no sin, then I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. We can't just pigeonhole or overemphasize one scripture to the exclusion of the full array of scriptures and how they are knit together. So we need God's wisdom, and part of his wisdom is to study to show ourselves approved. And that's the whole of the word of God. Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, again, I suggested that we also take into account 1 John chapter 3, just two chapters later. And let's read verse 3 through 10. It says this, every man that hath this hope in him, that's the hope of Christ's return, is what that's speaking of, purifieth himself. So how do you know a believer that is truly right with God? First of all, he has the hope of Christ's return. In fact, that's called the blessed hope in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. The blessed hope is the return of Jesus Christ. It's actually Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which says, who gave himself for us, that's Jesus. And here's why he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That is, initially forgive and redeem us, keep us free from all sin. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. And that happens by the grace, the divine enablement, the operational power of God in the cross-bearing, abiding believer, as we read in the previous verses there in Titus chapter 2. So 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope, that's the hope of the return of Christ, in him purifieth himself, even as he, that's Jesus, is pure. Now remember, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 10 speaks of the bride, that's the true remnant of Christ's elect. You know who they are again, in that they are making themselves clean. Again, we're grabbing from all of Scripture. We want to look at the aggregate whole of Scripture and not just one Scripture here or there, but the whole of the Word of God. Let us be glad, Revelation 19, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We have a podcast on this. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, who's going to be with the Lamb at the great supper of the Lamb, the inaugural celebration of an eternity with Jesus Christ? It's going to be those who made themselves ready, the wise virgin believers of Jesus's parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Five made it, and five were shut out. Those that endured to the end, who were engaged to the bridegroom and endured to the end, who made themselves ready, that's who's going to be with him. Right here in Revelation 19, this is peering into eternity, and it is consistent with what the whole of the Word of God speaks. They are without spot. Now, let me ask you something here. Speaking of 1 John, for example, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So do you have the spot of sin if you've confessed all your sin? The answer has to be an absolute no. Let me stop right here. So many of us have been trained for defeat, and somehow we have, it shows up in this indoctrination from these false pastors and from excuse-making so-called Christians, has poisoned us to where we have more faith in our ability or our relegation to live in sin than we do in the power of God to give us victory consistently. Somebody says, well, what if I sin? Well, we just read 1 John 1:9. Why do we think that's in the Bible? So that you can confess it. And then when you confess it, what does it say? He, God, is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's say if I have sin in my life right now, why is that? Because I'm relegated to sin and I'm hopelessly sinful? No, it's because I have not confessed that sin. You see, there are two kind of professing believers. There are those who are honest and those who are not honest. Those who confess their sins, and there's those that cover their sins under this idea that we just can't live holy. But well, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. So you're telling me that Jesus lied to us? That we can't be holy, we can't be set apart unto him. But brother, how can I be holy if I sin? Well, did you confess the sin? Yeah. Well, the sin is gone. I'm sorry, we're not living in our righteousness, we're living in his. And that's what it talks about at the end of Romans 3. Now, as we talk about this salvific, as some would call it, this salvation topic, this several components here, and we're not going to cover them all here, but I hope this launches you and causes an ever-deepening hunger for you to study, to traverse the whole of New Testament truth and begin to see God put pieces of the puzzle in place that paint a fuller picture of the salvation, this so great salvation, Hebrews 2:3, that Jesus came and died to give us. Romans is called the book of the ABCs of the Christian faith. Studying chapter 3 through 5, wow, on salvation and justification. And at the end of chapter 3, talking about repeatedly his righteousness. I'm sorry, we have no righteousness of our own, saints. It's all as filthy rags before a holy God, but we walk in his righteousness. Have you ever seen that phrase stand out in Romans chapter 3 at the end? His righteousness, beginning in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. I'm sorry, how are we justified? By whose grace? His grace, his grace, his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean that if you've had initial salvation, that you're automatically totally justified all the way till you're with Jesus? No, that does not. You got to endure to the end. But you're enduring to the end in whose grace? His grace. Again, verse 24, Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in us? No, that is in Christ Jesus. See, faith is an absolute essential component in the economy of God. It is the currency of heaven, as some have called it. And without faith, we cannot please him. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he's able, he's everything we need, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Never forget that cornerstone essential is faith. We're not talking about any righteousness of our own. We're talking about appropriating the righteousness of God in he who is the righteousness of God, Christ. If you're in him because you are truly, honestly abiding in him, and yes, it does require something of you. You tell me one relationship in existence between men and women or friendships among people or our relationship with God that does not require the participation of both parties. And I'll show you something that is a sham. It's not a real relationship at all. There are conditions for relationships between you and God and between you and people. Some people get all upset because they really don't love Christ and they really haven't repented and they aren't crucified with Christ. And so they're still all about themselves. And so they get upset if you talk about anything that requires them to die, to change, to conform to the image of Christ, to be an actual participant in a relationship, an abiding, John 15, fellowship, a vital union with Christ. They're going to get upset. Well, they just expose themselves. They're not right with God. They might have been initially saved, I don't know, but Jesus said you got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to have continuance. You got to perpetually walk with him, no different than the woman who's engaged to a man. She has to stay faithful to him or he's going to cut off the marriage. There will be none. Just like the 10 virgins, 5 were faithful to the bridegroom they were engaged to, and the other 5 were not. And so the ones that weren't didn't endure to the end. Jesus said, in your patience, your perseverance, possess ye your soul. Your eternal soul is in the balance based on whether or not you remain in a relationship with Christ after being saved on his stated terms. Notice, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Where is the redemption? Is it found in us? No, it's not found in us. It's found in Christ. And how are you in Christ right now? It's by faith. And so Jesus said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So if you're in him, you're well pleasing to God. Verse 25, Romans 3, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, that means an atoning sacrifice, through faith in his blood. Wow. Now, we can't exhaust this. I want to encourage you to get into the end of Romans 3, man. It is absolutely a minefield of treasure of the salvation that God has given us in Christ. Another good study would be looking at every time the Bible says in Christ. So whom God hath set forth, he sent his only begotten Son, who he's talking about here, to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. Amen. It is finished. It's paid in full. Through faith, do you have faith in the blood of Jesus? If you do and you've confessed your sins, guess what? You know that they're all gone because there's no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. Now, God's not going to forgive the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, but that's the only sin, and that would have to be a deliberate going against God after being saved. We got enough doctrine at hand already. I'm not going to get into that, but because from time to time people come and say, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And I usually tell them, well, if you're asking me that, I mean, God knows, you probably haven't because you're feeling conviction. And then I just point them to repentance and confessing their sins and the cross. Somebody might be thinking at this juncture that they have been initially cleansed and they have been saved. They know what it feels like to be in that state of righteousness, but yet they have struggled and toiled with sin ever since or thereafter at some point and had their bouts with sin. Well, I got good news for you. God has given us a so great salvation. He didn't leave anything out. All things that pertain unto life and godliness and your success in Christ are found in the Word of God. And that's 2 Peter 1:3-4. The exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord include the victory of Christ being wrought in your life from A to Z. And so the missing component, as I mentioned earlier, in most of our lives has been, and still is in some cases, the cross, the daily crucified life. I mean, think about how many pastors, how many quote-unquote Christian authors that you know of personally that are preaching that you must be crucified with Christ, that you must be dead and your life hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. You must daily seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11. You must be, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. You don't hardly ever hear that message. And therefore, they're preaching another gospel because the cross of Christ and the crucified life that he absolutely requires is nowhere to be found in that which calls itself the church in this last hour. You're not going to overcome, and neither am I, without the crucified life. That's the terms that God gave us for walking with him. You must be crucified with Christ. Now, we have 3 books on Amazon. They're all on safeguardyoursoul.com, the store page, on the crucified life, the cross life from Scripture. And it pulls out so much Scripture, volumes of Scripture on this topic. I want to highly recommend that you consider getting all three of them. One of them's called 31 Cross Prayers. It's a prayer for each morning of each day of the month that you will be crucified with Christ. It's amazing what happens when we pray the Word of God. Also, one of them that's called I Die Daily. Another one's called Raised Up, or the Resurrection Life of Christ, as it is absolutely empowering you daily as you're crucified with Christ. As you lay down your life, as you're dead and buried, Christ is raising you up, and you're walking in His power, His grace, His divine enablement, His divine influence on your heart, His divine ability. And you're going to say, like myself and others that I talk to, believers, that you just swipe your forehead and go, wow, this is what he meant by being crucified with Christ. And it was so that he could raise us up into his victory. That's the problem. We're trying in the flesh to walk in the victory that Christ has ordained us to walk in by faith. That's the problem, saints. Do we see that? There's so much that we can't go into in depth because in one message, it's just impossible. But there, you might want to listen to this message several times. There's so many things to go dig deeper on in the Word. And by the way, please pass this link on to somebody else that's in the body of Christ that this could really encourage. Say, going back to 1 John, keep that in mind, because that's our main text here that we're kind of anchoring in. So 1 John 1, 1 John 3, 1 John 5 now. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our own effort. That's not what it says. Are you serious? You guys that know this verse are saying, boy, he's messing with my mind now. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's it. I was born again one time and I'm overcoming the world. No, we both know, we all know that isn't true. You got to walk by faith all the way to the end of your life. We live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith, not one time in the past. Or for a period in the past, you got to live all the way till you're with Jesus by faith. God requires it, and it doesn't matter if you like it or not. You're either going to do things His way, or you're going to be out. You're going to be a Cainish rebel, a rebel like Cain who chose to do things his own way instead of a faithful, godly man of integrity, his brother Abel, who said, Lord, I'm doing it your way. And it cost him his life. And he's been in glory for nearly 6,000 years. What a blessing. Aren't you looking forward to meeting people like the beloved Abel, who said, I'm going to do it your way through faith in the blood. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Here it is. Even our what? Faith. But brother, I can't do it. Neither can I. No man can do it. But your faith is not in you. It's in Jesus. Verse 5, 1 John 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Uh-oh. This must mean you can overcome the world, the flesh, the sin, and the devil. It sure does. The whole of Scripture says that. 1 John 3:8 says Jesus came so that we could overcome the devil. He overcame him and gave us his power, not ours, through faith in him and living that faith to overcome the devil. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth, there it is again, faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and say this. Listen, your sin does not cancel God's love for you. That doesn't mean he justifies and allows you to live in sin. But the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 38-39, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody might say, well, if I can't be separated from the love of God, then I can't be separated from God. That's not true. You can be separated from God in sin, and you will be, because he's holy, holy, holy if you live in sin. If you cover it instead of confess it, you can be separated from the life. Think about eternal life. But you can't be separated from the love of God. He will love you all the way into hell. And that's not his desire. He's not willing that any perish. So though your sin does not separate you from or cancel the love of God for you. He's not going to force you. You're going to choose volitionally to love him above all, or you're not going to be with him. So from wherever you find yourself at this moment, my friend, if you will seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. I want you to memorize that verse. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. If you will cry out to him, he will hear you. He will forgive you. He delights to do it. He's waiting on you as the father was with the prodigal son. He is rejoicing at you coming back to him, returning. That means turn again, return. He's going to hear you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to save you. He's going to deliver you. He's going to wash away all your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means infinity. Psalm 103. He's going to make you whole as only he can do. So take God at his word, my friend. He declared that if you do confess your sins, what's he going to do? He's faithful and just, and he's going to forgive all of your sins and cleanse you from all, not some, unrighteousness. See, we got to drill down on these truths and stop just having a surface level understanding of them, but to let them own us, to simply take God at his word. He promised that he was going to forgive you and even cleanse your conscience from the sin you committed. He has made full provision for this at the throne of his grace, Hebrews 4:14-16. You, because of the blood of Jesus that's been shed on the cross for your sins, can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we're bouncing back. Remember, saints, we're talking about whether or not the saint of Christ, the born-again believer, can be without spot to God. I want to cover at least, and hopefully two passages. We've already started on one of them in 1 John 3. Remember, we're taking in conjunction all of the contents of 1 John and the whole of Scripture concerning whether or not we can be holy. That means separated with no sin on our record, without spot, quote unquote, out of 2 Peter 3, which we're going to bounce to and close here in a minute. Let's finish 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 through 10. We read about how in verse 3, in every man, this is how we know who's the true heaven-bound believer. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See, if you're hanging out with folks that claim to be Christian, but have no regard for sin, they're not seeking the Lord and crying out to him for absolute purity. And let me tell you, we're going to strive against sin. It's going to be a bout. And what is the bout? What is the fight about? It's about you dying by faith. Because it's only when you're dead and buried that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, another memory verse. It's only when you're dead and buried in Christ that you're hid with Christ in God. That means you're hidden and out of the range and you're delivered from sin. You're not living in sin. You got to die. Romans 6:7, again, the cross, folks. Romans 6:7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Say what? Memorize it. Romans 6:7. Romans 6 is a cross chapter that I want you to read every single morning in prayer for the rest of this week, my friend. Romans 6:7. He that is what? Is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. You got to die the death. It doesn't matter if no pastor's ever told you that. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus said from the onset in the Gospels that if you're going to follow me, you got to do what? Deny yourself, not elevate, pamper, feed yourself. That's your problem. You're full of self and not full of Christ, the Savior. He says that if you're going to follow him, like example, Luke 9:23-24, you got to deny yourself. You need to be doornail dead. How do I do that? Pray about it. Obey the word. God will show you. So he that is going to follow me, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is a daily walk. No different than if you're married. It's every day. You get to be in love with that woman. You get to love on that man. And it's not always easy. But you're doing it because you're committed to do it. You're doing it by faith. And you're walking one step at a time, crying out to Jesus to empower you in that matter and give you great joy in it. So everybody who is truly saved Everybody who's looking for Christ to return, that would be every heaven-bound Christian, is purifying, he's keeping and getting everything out of his life that does not please God. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested. Jesus came, that is, to do what? To take away our sins, not to save us in our sins, but from them. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth, are you abiding in Christ? Jesus said, if you don't abide, that means remain in him to the end. You're going to be cast into the fires of hell. John 15, verse 6. So whosoever, verse 6, 1 John 3, whosoever abideth, that continues in him, walking in vital union with Christ on his stated, his biblical term, whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not, or does not live in sin. Whosoever sinneth, so if you're living in sin, you're not abiding in Christ. Boom. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. That is, whoever's living in sin has not seen him, neither known him. If you're still living in sin, you didn't get truly born again. You might have said a prayer, but you didn't repent. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The fruit of a man's life is who he really is. He, verse 8, that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose, what? The Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. So he's telling us here that Jesus came to save you. He was manifested to come and die on that cross, be buried and raised again from the dead, to forgive you and to establish you in his righteousness, in holiness before him. He didn't just come to wash away your sins initially. He came to give you his power, if you'll follow him on his stated terms, the cross, by faith, then you're going to have his power. And you're going to see the works of the devil to get you to live in sin destroyed. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He doesn't live in sin. For his seed, the seed of the word, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. This is how we know the difference. And by the way, if you're listening to me, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil, verbatim, right here, these two terms. Today, you're either in one kingdom or the other. You are not in both kingdoms. And if you're living in sin, you are a child of the devil. If you're purifying yourself, even as he is pure, that would include confessing all sin, crying out to God in repentance, living the crucified life to overcome. Remember, when we go to the throne of grace, we receive mercy for the sins that we committed and grace, or divine fuel from heaven through Christ, divine enablement to overcome all sin, so that we're actually being perpetuated in a consistent victory in Christ. God made the provision for all of it. So if we're living in defeat, we don't have to stay there. We better not. Verse 10, the last verse of this text of 1 John 3. In this, the children of God are manifest. This is how you know the difference. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So one sin he mentions here is that you hate. You're not full of the love of God. That means you're of the devil. He is the liar, the murderer, and the hater. John 8, 44. From the beginning, that is, Satan is the father of lies, of death, of killing, and of hatred. John 8, 44. So are you a child of God or a child of the devil? Well, the text tells us that he that is of God is looking for Christ. He's living in fervent expectancy for the return of Jesus. And he is purifying himself by faith and through the cross life, even as Christ is pure. So this is a great biblical discussion that this dear brother and I were having the other day. And you have to read, again, the whole context of 1 John. There's a lot of verses we don't have time to speak. You know, preaching and teaching the Bible is something God ordained so that we, are launched into and provoked to dig deeper, to study our own selves diligently, to show our own selves approved unto God. No man can study the Bible for you. Nothing replaces Bible reading, personal Bible reading. Now, as we close, listen, if Jesus's blood doesn't cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says it does in 1 John 1:9, we must wonder why this verse, this divine mandate to confess all sin, would be found in Holy Scripture, right? Notice 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises of the Word of God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, but all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only the flesh, but the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So not only are we commanded to be holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1:15-16, but we're to perfect holiness. We're to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When's the last time you even heard a message on holiness, much less perfecting holiness? Oh, and the fear of God. Have you ever done a study on the fear of God? Wow, what a blessing. Let's continue as we finish. If it weren't possible to cry out to God in true repentance and faith and confession of all sin, it would seem odd to read 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, we can cleanse ourselves from all, not some, but all filthiness of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's Bible. Tell us all, my friends, what sin could possibly be on our record against us if, in fact, we have confessed our sins. How about none? If you confessed it, God forgave it. Say it with me. If I confess my sins, God forgives my sins. 1 John 1:9. It's time to let own that the truth own you in the depth of your disposition, your heart. So we are cleansed from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins, according to 1 John 1:9. It can't be both ways. If we're not cleansed and forgiven of all sin and unrighteousness when we truly, sincerely turn back to God in repentance and confess them, then God is a liar. Let's continue. We have God's guarantee that he's going to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess them. It seems that many, though, have more faith, as I mentioned earlier, in their sin than in the promise of God. That is the promise of the cleansing blood of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ to keep us in the victory. So again, 1 John 1:7-10. We didn't read verse 7. Maybe we'll read that here in a minute. 1 John 1:7-10 must be interpreted with and against the whole counsel of Holy Writ or Scripture. The Bible talks about in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we live in obedience by faith to the Lord, we have fellowship with him, with God and the Father and the Son, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all, yes, not some, but all sin. That is, if we're walking in the light, we're obeying the truth of God. And the words without spot, as I mentioned earlier, appears in 2 Peter 3:12-14. And we'll finish with this text. 2 Peter 3:12-14 says, looking for, are you looking for the return of Jesus? Well, we see that everywhere. We're not even looking for that today. And we're seeing it appear in every passage. The return of Christ is said to be the most prevalent Bible doctrine in the whole New Testament canon. It's said to appear in 1 out of every 25 verses of the New Testament. Looking for, are you looking for the return of Jesus? Looking for and hasting, in other words, diligently preparing, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Are we seeing nuclear war that's coming in the battle at Armageddon here? Could be, I don't know. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. Read about it in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then he says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, amen. We have our affections set on things above, not on the things of the earth, because we're looking for Christ's soon return. Whatever we see now is temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For what things that are seen, the things that are seen are temporal. But if the things which are not seen, that is with the physical eye, are eternal. But we know by faith, by the word of God, of a surety, that there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, 2 Peter 3, as we close, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace without spot. I want you to underline that in your Bible or highlight it, without spot and blameless. If that wasn't possible, there'd be no such language in Holy Scripture. Clearly, to say that God's true remnant cannot be without the spot or stain of sin would be to call God a liar. It would be. And we don't want to do that, do we? Believer's Bible commentary says this, the truth concerning the new heavens and the new earth should deepen our desire to live holy, as unto the Lord, that is. Then he says, it is not only a truth that we should hold, but are a truth that should hold us, knowing that we shall soon stand before God, should create within us a desire to be without spot and blameless. That is, to be morally completely clean. And he finishes, he says, it should make us zealous to be found in a state of peace, not strife. Unquote. One more, John Wesley says of this verse, 2 Peter 3:14, labor that whenever he cometh, ye may be found in peace. You may meet him without terror, without fear, being sprinkled with his blood and sanctified by his spirit, so as to be without spot and blameless. John Wesley. And yet so many false teachers, saints, have sown, have planted, have indoctrinated us with this lie, the excuse that somehow we cannot live, quote unquote, without spot. We can't live in holiness. We're relegated to sin. There's so many have sown this lie in the minds of God's people that the majority of professing Christians live in defeat. They live in doubt that God is able to perform such. If God told you to do something, he's always provided the grace for that to happen, the divine enablement. These people that talk about grace have no faith and understanding in the grace of God. The ones that overemphasize grace, they call themselves grace teachers. Well, if God has the grace, why aren't you walking in it? If you were, you'd be walking in his holiness. And no, holiness is a state of heart by faith, living in an abiding fellowship with Christ. It's first inward. It'll work itself outward, but it's first inward, and most importantly, inward. Jesus rebuked the false religionists of his day who cleansed the outside of the cup but left the inside full of all kinds of filth and sin. So they do not hear, most people, or know the cross message that we've mentioned several times in this message of the original gospel, and therefore they're not blessed to be walking in a raised up, continually raised up by the power of Christ, resurrection life of Christ, raising them up out of that death and burial posture, the cross that Jesus calls us to. And there is no victory over sin outside of the crucified life. You will live in sin unless you obey Jesus by faith and you're crucified with him. And it's only then that you're going to be freed from sin, quote unquote. Who is it that's freed from sin? the crucified saint. Again, memorize Romans 6, 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So if you're not living free from sin, that just clearly tells us that you are not crucified with Christ. You're not dead and buried yet. You can be, and that can all start in prayer. In fact, let's pray together, saints. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask you right now to anoint us to the death and burial of self. Teach us this cross life, Lord, that we would abide accordingly with you as you have mandated in the crucified life and be raised up by you into your victory. Heavenly Father, we trust you for it, that you're going to bring to pass all that you've spoken in your word in our lives as we look for the soon return of the blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be without spot, O God, and to be holy as you are holy, as you are able to bring to pass, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.